Good evening. Let's please stand for the posting of colors by the Dixon County Junior ROTC. Our national anthem.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have together to remember those who have sacrificed their life for their families during these days. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in our lives. We thank you for our country. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, and we thank you for the sacrifice of those who have gone before to give us freedom, the opportunity we have to worship and celebrate even today. So Lord, bless this service and all that we say tonight. We pray that you might be pleased with what we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, while you're standing, good evening. I'm Pastor Mike, First Baptist Church. If you're a guest with us from our, not part of our church, we're honored to have you tonight. If you'll greet those around you for just a moment and say hello as we begin our service.
together.
God bless America.
Seated. At this time, the choir and the band would like to honor our veterans. So as we sing your particular branch song, would you please stand that we might do that this evening?
Army's on its way.
Well, we all know that freedom isn't free. Amen. A great cost have been paid through the centuries defending and defending our country. Let's stand now as we honor those who gave the supreme sacrifice. Maybe see.
I was excited. I volunteered to go into the military. I was gung-ho, 19-year-old kid, wanted to serve my country.
What surprised me the most is resilience of our guys, the tenacity, the guts that these young kids, under some horrible conditions, I was always amazed at how we just kept trucking along and doing what we knew we had to do.
God had been so great to me. He got me through some severe combat things. I mean, rockets flying over you and bullets and things of that nature. You know, a lot of my friends, they didn't come back.
The agreement that we made with the NATO alliance is that we're not bringing any Bibles, any crucifixes, anything like that. We can't bring anything of religious Christianity into Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. He said, but I'm going to allow you to bring your Bible because I know your background and I feel you're sincere. So we started having church services. Then the next week we had a service and then another service and another service. And a couple of days before the ground war, I was having a service at the Kuwait border and we had 2,500 people at this service. They said it's the largest Christian service recorded in the history of Saudi Arabia. We had Saudis, Kuwaitis, different countries were in the service. They showed it on CNN. My dad saw me on TV.
We as citizens need to understand that there have seen things and witnessed things that no human being ever cares to see or witness again.
I had one who was apologizing to me for being around. When a mortar round exploded, and he's apologizing to me, and he's saying, I'm sorry, sir. I'll do better next time. When I get better, I'll come back. I'll make you proud. And I told him, I am proud. And he died just minutes later.
Jane Edwards, and I'd like to welcome all of you to this year's Community Veterans Day service. I would like to introduce the first person who's going to come up and give their testimony tonight. It's my Sunday school teacher, Roy Smith. And if you'll excuse me, I'm going to have to actually read this off my phone because I forgot to tell Roy that I needed this in advance. So Roy served 10 years in the U.S. Navy, and he was trained as a nuclear electronics technician, reaching the rank of E6, and working as a nuclear reactor operator. During his service, he was stationed on the USS South Carolina for 3 years and served as an instructor at the Naval Nuclear Power Training Facility in upstate New York until the completion of his enlistment. Roy, would you please come forward?
Good evening, everyone. Jane approached me a few weeks ago and asked me to give my testimony in this meeting, and I obviously said yes. I would love to tell you how God's changed my life. And I tried to think of my life as a veteran as I looked at my testimony, and I need to do something right away before I forget, and that's to thank every veteran that's in this room tonight. Congratulations, and thank you for what you've done, every one of you. There's someone else that we need to thank, and I think sometimes we need to thank them more. Because as we're off doing whatever we do, we leave our families. I want to thank every family member here, and I'll get through this, I promise. It won't be this way the whole way, but every family member, I know we didn't plan this, but would you stand if you were a member of a family that served in the United States military? Would you stand? These people that are standing now give so much while they're at home. They're raising families, dealing with the daily lives, and we don't recognize them enough, and we thank you. I was also, why I say this, I was also a veteran family member. My dad served for 24 years in the Navy, retired from the Navy. And I grew up, basically my first 30 years of life, I was in the service, either as a child growing up with an old master chief, and the Navy guys know what that means. Those old master chiefs were cranky, and they did whatever they wanted. And I grew up with an old master chief, and I mean through and through master chief. Until the day he died, he was a master chief. And in those 30 years in the military, there was some great, great things that happened, experiences, friendships, opportunities for growth, starting a family. But unfortunately, in my testimony, there was a problem with alcohol, the abuse of alcohol, and unfortunately the violence that was associated with alcohol. Some of my worst memories in life was nights coming home from school and asking Mom where Dad is, and she would say, he's at the Chiefs Club. And military guys know what that means. I can't remember a night he ever come home from the Chiefs Club that there wasn't a battle in my house, a physical battle. Growing up, I can't remember things that happened in the home that was related to the violence, from the beatings to the abuse of my mother to guns being shot in my home. I was, as an early teenager, I quickly got into the same problems because that was the easy way out. I started drinking, left home, dealt with several issues around that alcohol, around that environment. I actually joined the military, the Navy, when I was 17. Dad had to sign me in. 2 weeks after high school, I was serving in the Navy. And I started my life. And as soon as I got in the Navy, unfortunately, some of the things of the military, I was right into the alcohol. It was readily available, easy to get to. We went to school, and after school, that was it. We'd go to the club. bar fights, drunken stupors. I lived it all there as a young man. On my way to New York and part of my school and my education, I met a young lady. On my way into New York, never been there before, I met her on my way in. 6 months after I graduated school, I married her on my way out. And that's Cindy sitting here. It's been with me now. And last Monday, 35 years, we've been married. So, yes. And we started our life as military family. I started going to sea, spending months and months away. I was telling some people in my Sunday school class this morning, we had to take classes coming back from an 8-month deployment, and some of you remember this, where we were told, listen, the wives and the mothers have been running the household, and they've been taking care of the kids, and they've been disciplining the kids and paying the bills, and you don't come home and take over the house. We needed to understand the importance of our families at home. Well, we started our life, we moved through our life, we had our kids, things were going pretty good. I was doing well in my life, but there was something missing. There was always something nagging me. I had heard of God. I had been around it a little bit. I had been to a few Sunday school classes over the years. We didn't grow up in church. I was never grown up in church. But I heard about God. I knew who he was, but he wasn't anything in my life. And I was living, I became more and more self-absorbed, selfish. I was self-centered. I did what I wanted. I didn't care even what my family cared. I would go away for weeks and do what I wanted to do. And it was a terrible time for us and our family. Cindy and I struggled. It wasn't talked about. That wasn't talked about. But it was a struggle in our life. And as I left the military and I went into the civilian world, I was looking for something. I needed something. So I thought, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'll just serve. I'll do things. I'll coach, or I'll Cub Scout, I'll umpire. I was even mowing yards at church camps, volunteering to mow these big camps. I was looking for something. I couldn't find it. My family was struggling from it. I was so self-centered. All of this came to head well, it was about June of 2011. And let me go back real quick. I'm sorry. There's two pieces we don't want to forget in my testimony. One, I drove a stake between my wife and I to the point that she literally got involved in church, and she found Christ, and she was living a Christian life with me, laying in the same bed, not a Christian. That was a major point. That was part of our struggles of getting along, and I would sit there and she's reading the Bible, and I know she's praying for me, and I'd resent every second of it. I fought that. I witnessed my father, who was an alcoholic, who was a mean drunk, accept the Lord as his Savior after a fight with my brother, in which my brother about killed him in a fist fight. He woke up in a bathroom bloody mess, and he realized he needed the Lord. My father found the Lord that night in the bathroom, and I witnessed my dad change. I witnessed him stop drinking, but I didn't want anything to do with it. I didn't want anything to do with what he had. There was too many hurtful memories, and I struggled with it. And then we got the word in June of 2011 that Dad had terminal brain cancer, and I was losing him. Everything going good. Something missing. And while I was struggling, this drove me to really start thinking, you know, where is Dad going? Is that God really true? What is life for? What is this all about? And I was hurting. And an acquaintance of mine, not a friend, but acquaintance came to me. We were at a Cub Scout dinner. We had 30 kids out. I'd cook a big meal for the 30 people. We were eating. He said, "Can I share something with you?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "I'd like to share what happened to me this spring. I went to a thing called the Emmaus Walk. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's a religious retreat." And he said, it changed my life." And I was like, "Religious retreat? No. That's not me. I'd heard my sister talk about that. I heard people. That was not me." He said, "Roy, men were opening up, and they were dealing with their problems. It's where you need to be." And I said, no. He said, "Look, it's just 3 days. You're not allowed to have phones. You're not allowed to have computers. You're not allowed to have anything. you won't even see what time it is. They won't tell you what time it is. Well, in all of my struggles at this time, that was appealing. I didn't know if I could survive 3 days without a phone or a computer, but it sure sounded interesting. And of course, I said, you know, I'd do that. I'd go 3 days. I could do 3 days. I said I'd do it, so here I go. Right Tuesday, before I left for Thursday to go on this three-day adventure, my dad had got to the point he couldn't walk. We were carrying him to the car. My dad got to the point that all he wanted to do for our families was to take us to dinner. So we come up, my brother come up with a way to build a ramp to put the wheelchair in the van. And he was showing my brother, or my sister, myself, and my mom how to do this. I walked back into the house. We weren't there 5 minutes, 8 minutes. It was very short. I walked back in the house and my dad's back there calling for my mom. I walked in, hey dad, we're right here. Okay, what can I do for, what do I need? And he started cursing my mom the way I remember from as this big all the way up. And I emotionally collapsed. I literally left the room, grabbed my wife, cussing, raising Cain, get in the car, we're out of here. This is where I was at. I was so completely emotionally crushed. And at that point, I'm in the car and we're driving home and I'm looking over at my wife and I just realized that I did exactly what my dad had did to my mom. I talked to her the exact same way that my dad did to my mom. Just as a note, the day that Cindy and I got married, I took a vow never to drink again. I never drank another drop so that Cindy would never experience what my mom did. And I just did the exact same thing my father did to hurt my mom. She said, well, Roy, you can change. Well, that just as a control freak that I am, if I could change, I would never have allowed it to happen. I can't change. I'm mad now. I'm cranky. And I'm telling her, I can't do this. This is me. This is who I am. And she says, well, God can help you change. Well, at this point, how dare you bring God into my life? How can God change me? That's where I stood. I was so mad. I thought I was going to die. I don't know if you've ever been that mad where you're gripping your hands and you're thinking, I can't deal with this. 2 days later, I get on a bus with 70 men that I've never met before, going up to a camp that I have no idea what I'm getting into, to the Emmaus Walk. And we walk in and they've already got our luggage and it's at the bed where I'm going to sleep. And I look around and I was like, oh no, there's a lot of men in this room. I make a simple statement. I said, I wish I'd brought earplugs because I'll never sleep with these snoring guys because I've been there before. Right? You all have as military. I'll never sleep. Well, that started something. That little piece started something because after that, I walked out into an area not as big as this, but I walked out and they were singing music. They were singing and they were raising their hands. And I thought, what in the world have I done? They're singing and worshiping the Lord, and I've never raised my hand ever to the Lord. And they start teaching, and they start sharing with us. And they start telling us a few things that night, and they said, well, the rest of the night, silence, meditation. So I go, okay, I can handle meditation. I go into my room to meditate, whatever really I didn't totally understood what that meant. Mike's helping me with that, but we didn't know. Do you know what was on my pillow? There was earplugs laying on my pillow. Now, that sounds pretty insignificant. But that was the first thing that I witnessed. Friday morning, they got us up. They brought us in. We said a prayer. They broke this meditation silence. And they said, let's go to dinner. We marched off. We not marched, military guy. We walked over to the mess hall. And I was expecting to go into any dining hall that I've ever been in, get a tray and eat. You guys, we all know what I'm talking about. But when I walked in the door, the tables were set. The tables were set. And I'm like, well, this is, it's kind of reminded you of like walking into an officer's area there. You know, the officers always had their tables all nice. And we didn't have that. But I'm thinking, wow, this is interesting. And then all of a sudden people start coming out and they start carrying us food. We sat down and they're serving us. I started seeing things that I've never seen before, that I've never witnessed. I went to the classes and they started talking about priorities. Where are your priorities? What is grace? What is love? And they're trying to drive or teach us this and talk about this. And you know, I got to get out of here. I got to run. I can't be here. But I'm there. That next lunch meal, there was better. The tables were fixed a little nicer. There was more people. Dinner, it was even nicer. They had little gifts on the table in front of every seat. Little things that he was just showing. They called them agape gifts. See, I never heard agape before. I didn't know what agape was. I didn't know what agape love was. Friday night, I'm sitting there, I got to get out of here. Saturday morning, I stuck it out. Saturday morning, even better breakfast, more people, gifts. Everyone's just praising the Lord, the songs. I'm finally learning them. I heard songs I never heard of, and I go home and talk to Cindy. She's like, Roy, that's 10 years old. Well, that's new to me. I go, and then they take us on a little adventure. And that adventure is what they call dying moments. And basically, this was a chance for every person there to let go of something that they were carrying in their lives. Now, most all of them were Christians. They were carrying some sin or something that they were carrying. And you know, we were sitting there, we were next to a big creek. It had a little amphitheater, and we're sitting there, and all these men started getting up, and they were testifying on things. I was like, oh my. I wasn't used to men opening up. And there were men crying, and there were men sincerely going to the Lord to ask for forgiveness. And as each person finished, we got a piece of bread, and we took the bread, and the idea was to throw the bread into the creek, and that bread took it away, and it was a dying moment. It's gone. As God has told us, our sins are gone forever when we accept Jesus Christ. They were gone. That was the demonstration. It was my turn now, and I'm looking, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what am I to say? And as I walked up to do my turn, after all that I've been learning and all that I'm recognizing, I'm recognizing that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I've failed. I wasn't good enough doing all those community services. I wasn't good enough to be an okay dad. I wasn't out there doing some of the other things, but I wasn't the right guy. And what I recognized, I just said a really simple, for me, I said, I'd have to die to myself. I'd have to let go of everything, who I am. I had no idea what I was saying, but I recognized that I was not the man I needed to be. And I threw the bread down. Well, Saturday night, and I apologize, I'm hurrying. Saturday night, this is the biggest dinner, the fanciest dinner, the tablecloths. I mean, it was beautiful. It looked like a presidential dinner. There was more people in the place serving and laughing. They were singing to us. It was a joyful time. And I'm witnessing all this love. And I'm like, I've never seen this love. I don't even know anyone here. I knew no one there. I did happen to look up, and there's my sister that knocked me off my seat, that she's standing there. I did happen to look up and see a secretary that worked for me, and that I had no idea anything about her life, that she's standing there. And it's like, wow. At that point, they finally give us a little break, and they had a little skit time and a time of just joking and laughing and singing. And they said, we need to go get some ice cream. This was late Saturday night. I have no idea what time it was. They said, let's jump into buses, and we're going to go get some ice cream. And we all jumped in the bus, and we all were going down the mountain, and we're like, yes, it's good. We need a break. We just need to get into the world, I guess. And all of a sudden, they pull into a church. It's a pretty good-sized church, about out in the middle of nowhere. And I'll never forget, one of the guys said, I hope this isn't another Kleenex moment. And little did I know. As we walked into this dark church, as the church was dark in the outer sanctuaries there, or outer hallways, but as we walked in, guys and gals, the church was packed with people. And they were all holding candles, lit candles. And they were singing to us as we walked in. And I didn't know a soul there. But I felt and recognized God's love. it was God's love. God was showing me his love through those people. We sang a little song as men, and everybody marched off. And there we were. And they said, guys, we're going to just give you a little private time. You guys go spread yourself out on the pews and pray and do whatever you need to do. And that night, September 10th, 2011, sometime in the late night, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yeah, that's the greatest night of my life. The moment that I did that, that hole that was in my heart was filled. I can't explain, I wish I could, but there was a peace that overcame me immediately. I was scared. I'd never been out of control because I just gave my life to God. I didn't know how to deal with that. I've been a control freak my whole life. Still struggle with it, but I'm getting better. I didn't know where to go. Some pastors helped me understand what I needed to do. And then I was ready to go home. Friday, Saturday night, let's go home. I don't need any more mass walk. I'm done. They didn't let me go home Friday or Saturday night. They made me stay all day Saturday or Sunday. And I was ready to go home the whole time. There was great things happened there. I don't have time to tell you, but Sunday night, I finally got to go home. I got to be with Cindy, tell her what happened, beg her forgiveness, many tears, apologies. See, God showed me his love through people. Like you, every one of you in this room, don't ever think that that small act of kindness, of love that's in your heart from Jesus Christ doesn't mean something. Because you don't know in this room who needs that act of love. They showed me. God showed me his love. Right? And I had a chance to go home and love my wife godly way with the heart of God in me. With Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in me. And I got to do that. And I was on the mountain. I was as happy as I could be. But Cindy had to tell me something. After we were there a few minutes, she said, Roy, I didn't know, but I was getting my first trial, and some of my Sunday school teacher knows. My first trial happened the day after my salvation. When she said, your father has had many strokes on Friday, and he's comatose. He hasn't spoken another word. He hasn't ate. He's completely out. Family was called in on Friday, but we knew where you were, and we felt you needed to be where you were more than sitting on by his bedside. So I got to go. And I got to see my dad. We walked in. It was late. It was a Sunday night, dark. We walked in, and the house, all the family was in the living room area. And I walked back all by myself to my dad. My dad was in his bed, little light on. And I walked in, and I said, Dad, it's Roy. How you doing? And he said, how was the walk? He hadn't said a word since Friday morning. Of course, I start bawling. Because I recognize that on his dying moments, his last minutes, my father was praying for me. There's no doubt in my mind my father was praying for me. He knew where I was. And I had that opportunity that night to tell him that I had accepted the Lord. God's perfect plan, perfect timing, allowed me the opportunity to witness to my father that I had accepted Jesus Christ. As I said this, he kept whispering, praise God, praise God. He just kept whispering. I asked him if I could pray with him. I never prayed with my dad, even though he was a Christian. I'd never had any serious prayers, obviously. And he may have tried to cry for or pray for me. I was sitting there and I started praying. I wasn't very good at it. I'm still not. But as I'm praying, as Pastor Mike mentioned this morning, the Holy Spirit made it perfectly clear to me. He said, I forgive him. Why can't you? And see, God's perfect plan allowed me to forgive my father on his deathbed and bury him 3 days later with complete peace and understanding. See, God's perfect plan. When I walked into the room and he said, how was the walk? I want you prayer warriors that's out here, and I know there's many, to recognize the importance, never give up on that prayer, how critical it is in our lives. God's prayers are answered in his time, and I know my dad had his prayer answered that night. There was no question because he said, praise God. He gave God all the glory, and I give God glory every day. 2,618 days later, I'm still on fire for the Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart. I've had a chance to praise him on those 2,618 days. He's blessed me. He's given me blessings I can't speak of. My family. He's blessed every part of my life in so many ways. I can't tell you. He's given me the chance to serve him in many different areas in my walk. and every day I give him thanks for it. My prayer to you, to everyone in this room, if you've not made that decision, if you've not made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let it be tonight. This is the night. This can be your night that you will never forget. If you've made that decision, don't ever forget how he's blessed you and what he's done for you. I won't. I thank you for your time.
So what I failed to mention earlier is that I'm the second speaker tonight. So I'm going to go ahead and introduce myself. I serve as the NCOIC, that's the non-commissioned officer in charge of the 22nd Avionics Maintenance Squadron's administrative unit from August of 1974 to July of 1978, at which time I separated from the Air Force. While I was there, I obtained the rank of sergeant, and it was E4 at the time. There's no longer an E4 sergeant in the Air Force. So let me start my testimony. Hebrews 13:5 says this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I've got to tell you that this promise, this is a little painful. This promise, as much as the understanding that I needed forgiveness for my sin, was what brought me to the Lord. So I want you to imagine this. Between my junior and senior year of high school, my parents moved me from a high school in Green Bay, Wisconsin, where I attended in a class of 300 plus students, to a small town named Bremen, Indiana, a school with about 50 students in the senior class. That was a very tough move. Now, I grew up in the military, so I was used to moving often. But this particular move was particularly hard. I was just 16 years old. I had actually started school at the age of 5, regular school at the age of 5. I did not go to kindergarten. And I was always the youngest one in my class. In June of 1971, on a lonely Indiana County road, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And to be with me always. We had moved my horse Sandy with us, and I was returning from the farm where we kept her and thinking about the future and determined that it didn't really look very bright. And I needed someone who would always be with me. He has never left me since. Later, I would join the United States Air Force, and I left him for a while. But he never left me. My life was anything but godly while I was in the Air Force. I was stationed in Southern California at March Air Force Base. I did very well in my duties and won numerous awards, including Outstanding Airman of the Year for the 15th Air Force in 1977. I had always wanted to be in the military. When my dad was a career Marine, and when I was very little, he would ask me what I was going to be when I grew up, and I would say very boldly, I was going to be a woman Marine. When I realized what that really meant, I opted for the Air Force instead. So after getting out of the Air Force in 1978, I stayed on in Southern California. Now I'm going to fast forward 10 years. So while riding my horse in the desert on Sunday morning, I heard the Lord call me home to him. I said no, and it wasn't 10 minutes later that I was laying under my horse, who had fallen and broken my left collarbone. This happened on Sunday early in the morning, and after spending an excruciating night in pain, I finally went to the doctor on Monday and confirmed that it was indeed broken. After that, I was watching an evangelist on Sunday morning, and he said, "Do you have a weight on your shoulder that you simply cannot bear? Bring it to Jesus." The next Sunday, I joined a church and officially and was finally baptized. It took me 10 long years to come home. I was very fortunate that I was working for people who were Christians, and at their urging, I also made the decision to move back to Tennessee and to forgive my dad for many things that I was very angry with him about. It was here that I, through a friend, I met my husband, Tom, who is not only my soulmate, but the love of my life. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Roy and Jane, for sharing from your hearts tonight. Let's all stand together. America the Beautiful, God, shed your grace on us, is our prayer.
Father,
here this evening. Let's all stand together as we continue to pray for our country. God bless America as we go. Thank you. You're just-